Together, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, as we continue our most excellent study on the armor of God. We took a two-week break for the Passion Week. We covered the crucifixion and the resurrection the last 2 weeks. Now we're back in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's just remind ourselves in this context. Let's read together once again. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Pray for the glory of Christ as the Word of God is read and proclaimed. Use this time for your glory. I give this as an offering. Forgive the weakness and the sins of the messenger. Just pray that your people would hear the glorious truth of your Word, energized by your Spirit alone. Remove the man, remove the messenger. Dear God, all for your glory, help us to realize this great subject and the importance of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as we protect ourselves from all that would desire to destroy us. Pray and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 17b as we enter into this great subject yet again. Look at verse 17b with me, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. All six pieces of the believer's armor, indeed, must be understood and applied to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we've said this a number of times in this study of Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, and it's worth repeating every single study. And I think a lot of people miss this. The enemy of God, Christian, is real. The enemy of God is literal. The enemy of God and his forces, they have a goal, they have an agenda. It is to literally destroy your life. People miss this. For the unbeliever, for one who rejects Christ, for one who is not in Christ, the enemy of God, for the most part, has nothing to do with them, for they are already lost. Fruitless, damned, apart from Christ. But for you, believer, the enemy of God will come in a timed, planned, orchestrated attack with the desire to destroy your life physically and spiritually. And a great strategy of the devil through the centuries has been the strategy of confusion. Confusing people related to what God has said in His Word. And this is a brilliant, supernatural, effective, time-tested strategy. Think with me. If you can't confuse someone about what God has said in His Word, you have forever won the battle for that soul. And so, for the genuine Christian, for the mature believer, we totally grasp the enormity of this subject. The spiritual war, indeed, it rages around us everywhere. And we desire to apply, we desire to put on this armor so that we would resist the devil, so that we would stand firm, so that the devil would flee from us. We've been doing a digression on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, for the last couple Sundays. And the goal, beloved, is very simple. It is to remind us that the Bible indeed is a divine, supernatural, God-breathed book. In other words, men did not write the Bible. Men simply recorded the Bible. The Holy Spirit, God, is the author of the Bible. And for many, many people today, they do not yet grasp the enormity of using the Word of God as a weapon against the enemy. Many people in churches, they are literally defenseless when the enemy of God comes. For many, they are never taught about its divine, supernatural nature. Therefore, they've never been serious about learning, applying, memorizing, understanding how to use this Word of God, the sword, effectively. And so that's been the goal the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about the divine inspiration, the God-breathed nature of Scripture. And this is a really important message in our modern age of the church. Many people think the Bible is nothing more than a storybook. Many people think, I gave the illustration a couple weeks ago, there are people who think the Bible, in Bible teaching, and expository teaching, and deep theological teaching, what we try to do here on Sunday morning, many people think this is getting in the way of church growth. Now, if you got rid of all of that old-fashioned, you know, standing up in front and doing the monologue, and you just had fun and more music and stuff, you know, then everyone in the city would come to the church. Let us never forget, the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is our mission as a church, to be involved and devoted to the apostles teaching the Word of God. And so, remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, glorious reminder, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The longer you're in the ministry, we just talked about the Awana program, 15 years. When they said that on Wednesday, I couldn't even believe it, that it's been 15 years, how fast the time goes. And just yesterday evening, I graduated from the Master's Seminary in 2000, in May of 2000. Just yesterday evening, I received news. Just solemn news yesterday that made me weep, that one of my beloved professors died. The third professor that I've had in seminary now is gone to be with the Lord. It just doesn't seem possible. The passing of time, Dr. Trevor Cragen, if you've ever, you have not had a chance to hear, be under his teaching or ministry, but just unimaginable spiritual giant. So much of my thought and theological view of the Bible, so much of the way I systematize the Scripture goes back to his great course in theology at the Master's Seminary. Now he's gone to be with the Lord. Just a bittersweet time when these precious saints depart from us. And he had this terrible Parkinson's disease, and was even in seminary. He was starting to shake 20 years ago, and now he went to be with the Lord. But I promise you, one of the things I learned at the Master's Seminary, one of the things I learned from Dr. Trevor Cragen as he stood up and ministered to the man with such gifted, unimaginable giftedness and intellect and heart for God and love for Christ and love for the church and love for his students. Those men always constantly talked about how when you go into the church, and you know this, if you have done any preaching, if you've done any teaching, if you've done any work with kids, you know this, the only power we have to change the mind of the sinner and move people to repentance and faith, it comes from the Scripture itself, the Bible itself. The Word of God is living, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You learn this very quickly, Hebrews 4:12, in the ministry. And so for the last couple weeks, if you're confused by what we're doing, we're just trying to emphasize again the God-breathed, divine nature of Scripture so that someone would be moved by the Holy Spirit to say, you know what? That's right. I believe that the Holy Spirit is alerting me to the fact this is true. And I need to spend more time in the Word of God, and I need to take it more seriously, else I'm susceptible to the schemes of the devil, the attacks of the devil. I want to take a brief tour with you today, if you would be so kind. One of my favorite places to do that, and I'm even brought back to my days in theology class, talking about Psalm 19. Please turn there with me if you have your Bible. Let's go back and just look briefly at Psalm 19. We'll spend most of our time in verses 7 through 9, six spiritual statements the Bible says about itself, proving that it is God-breathed. But I want to begin in verse 1. And let's just take this first part of the psalm. It's broken up into three wonderful pieces. You have the natural revelation, verses 1 through 6. You have the special revelation in 7, 8, and 9. And then in 10 through 14, you have this great word of personal reflection. We'll just cover all of these briefly today, these three points. Look at Psalm 19 with me. It's my joy to be here with you today and to be proclaiming this and just believing this with you. Psalm 19, let's read together verse 1. The heavens are telling, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, its rejoicing as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Just take that much. In natural revelation, we know this, we've talked about this so many times before. In natural revelation, every single person you know, believer and unbeliever alike, but just think about all of the unbelievers represented in this room, untold numbers of people in our circle right here that we could name and list and number. In natural revelation, all these men, women, and children who are yet to be believers in Christ, they see every single day the reality that God is real, that God exists. And you would be surprised how many of these same people would say, well, I see the stars and the heavens and the sky and the moon and I see the ordering of the tides and all of this natural world all around me. But you know what? I think it's just by chance, or I just think it's an accident, or I just think it just happened out of the blue. And they do not have any desire to know the God who created the world they see all around them. It is absolutely stunning. It is tragic. It is maybe perhaps the greatest picture of the sinful heart of man to look out and see the stars and the sky and the heavens and the moon and the northern lights and all of these things and the animal world and nature and not have any interest in the Creator God. And yet the heavens tell of the glory of God. Psalm 19 is a great text that demonstrates The created world, beloved, is designed for a purpose. It is designed to lead men to the written specific word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you could do a whole message on natural revelation. That's not our point today. I think you get the big broad picture of this. Let's move on now to verses 7 through 9. Let's move from natural revelation to special revelation. This is so powerful. We're moving now from God's created world to God's written word. We're moving from the lesser to the greater. We're moving from the general to the specific. We're moving from the subjective to the objective. We're moving from pictures all around us to print, if you will. One of those old preachers used to say, we're moving from the big book to the little book. Another writer, the revelation of God's law is clearer than the revelation of nature. Spurgeon, as only Spurgeon can say it, he is wisest who reads both the world book and the word book as two volumes written by the same author, end quote. That's a tremendous thought. The world book and the word book, both written by God, praise God. And just a technical footnote, let me just take you deep into this text. Look at verses 1 through 6. It's fascinating. If you had a Hebrew Bible before you, you'd see the word Elohim here represented for the word God, Creator God, in verses 1 through 6. Now, as you transition into 7 through 9, there's a great shift. You have Yahweh God, Covenant Lord, to emphasize what? God's written word to us and the importance of God's written word to us. And so let's begin in verse 7. Look at verse 7. I'll just take these briefly with you. First, the law of the Lord is perfect. And of course, you have all of these, you have a number of synonyms here used to describe God's word, and then you have an application or a result. It's a fascinating example of Hebrew parallelism, if you will. The law of the Lord is perfect. Just look at that with me in your Bible. Law carries the idea here of teaching, direction, instruction. And it's the great Hebrew word Torah. Law is referring here to the whole of Scripture. In Psalm 119, the law of the Lord, the word of God, are used interchangeably. The psalmist said, oh, I love thy law. Just a couple verses later, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so, just to be very clear here in verses 7 through 9, you have a six-part description of God's word using these different synonyms. And then you have the effect, if you will, of God's word. Notice, the law of the Lord is perfect. The Bible is as close as you can get to the mind of God on this earth, because only the Bible itself is perfect. That's why when a Christian reads it, when a Christian memorizes it, when a Christian hears a great biblical sermon from someone who believes the Bible, there is the restoring. Look at this with me in verse 7. There's the restoring of the soul. You see that in the second half? Look at that with me in your Bible, the second half of verse 7. The restoring of the soul. One of the writers said God's word revives. Its restorative quality gives healing to the whole person by assuring forgiveness and cleansing, and by giving life to the godly, and unleashes the promises of God by his gracious redemptive acts, end quote. Only God's word has this restorative quality. Nothing else has this effect on people. Three times in Psalm 80, the Bible says, oh God, Lord of hosts, restore us, cause your face to shine on us. 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Only the word restores the soul back to the place God would have it. Second, go further with me. Another synonym for the word of God, verse 7. Look at it with me. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is the word that means to bear witness. The Bible here is using this very interesting language related to trustworthiness, reliability, absolute certainty. The point is, the Bible takes simple people and using the Word of God, as the Word of God fills simple people, the unlearned one, all of a sudden these people become spiritually wise, spiritual giants. Look at it with me. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I just really feel close to this verse. There's nothing in your pastor today that's profound. Nothing that would move the needle in the world system about intellect. Nothing that I could contribute to the philosophies or the thought process of the world apart from Christ. Nothing. The world would laugh at the way I speak and talk and think. But when the Word of God fills you as well, all of a sudden simple people become wise people. It's a tremendous principle. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, Psalm 119, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Also, Psalm 119, I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. 119:99. God's word makes simple people, young people, people who the world would laugh at. God's word makes them literally profound. God's word turns the simple into the spiritual high tower of strength. Third, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The precepts of the Lord are right, verse 8. Another word for precepts is statutes. In other words, the precepts or statutes of God are right, because they, like nothing else, are forged out of the furnace of God's righteousness. Precepts is a word that means orders or charge. Again, Psalm 119, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Look at the second half of verse 8. I love this. Look at it with me in your Bible. The precepts of the Lord are right. It literally means to set a right path or a right track or to go in the right direction. But look at the second half of verse 8. Beloved, the precepts of God, the Word of God, give rejoicing to the heart. I hope you have that experience. And as you look at that in your Bible, verse 8, this is a great test of the genuine believer. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It has nothing to do with the comedy. It has nothing to do with the outline. It has nothing to do with the ability of a speaker. It has nothing to do with making culturally relevant connections. God's word is truth. When it's read, when it's proclaimed, when it's taught accurately, when the true believer hears the word of God, there is rejoicing in the heart. It makes the heart glad. Again, as only Spurgeon can say it, that this is so rich. Listen to this. That truth which makes the heart right then gives joy to the right heart. Free grace brings heart joy. Listen to this. Earthbound mirth. You know what that is, right? Earthbound mirth. Drink. Eat, drink, merry. Tomorrow we die. Earthbound mirth. All the things of Ecclesiastes. Earthbound mirth dwells on the lips. Boy, isn't that the truth? You can taste the things of the world that supposedly bring joy. You can taste them. Spurgeon continues, it flushes the bodily powers. But heavenly delights satisfy the inner nature, fill the mental faculties to the brim. There's no cordial of comfort like that which is poured out from the bottle of Scripture. I hope you've had that experience. I hope you say amen. I hope you say yes. I get it. Sometimes I think the reason why many people do not grow in the church spiritually Listen to this, and you may fit in this category, young people, teenagers especially. Many people do not grow spiritually because they're desperately trying to find rejoicing, but they don't know where to find rejoicing. They're trying to find happiness. They're trying to find joy. They're trying to find fun. They're trying to find a good time. They're trying to find that great feeling. But God's Word, beloved, brings that to the mature believer. It's a promise. The precepts of the Lord are right. It gives rejoicing to the heart. That's why after you hear a great Bible sermon, that's why after you spend time and you try to memorize the Scripture, that's when the Holy Spirit gives you insight into a passage and applies it to you and you get it. I mean, it just gives an inner quickening that it's unlike drink or food or an experience that is here today and gone tomorrow. It's a glorious truth. It proves the divine nature of Scripture. Look at the fourth point, the second half of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word commandment there is closely linked to the verb command. The word pure, it's a great description of God's truth. One of the writers said the Bible is an open book, no hypocrisy in it, radiant, pure. Its purity affects the clean and upright way of those who are pure. It is flawless, praise God. One cannot even see clearly apart from being in the truth and letting the truth wash over us, enlightening our eyes. Literally, it's the picture of allowing us to see clearly. My old glasses were so old and scratched. I literally couldn't see anymore because they were so scratched and fouled up. And I couldn't read. I mean, I can see close by God's grace if I have something right in front of me. But like if I take my glasses off now, everything is really, really super blurry. Everyone basically looks the same because everyone's kind of blurry. But with my old glasses, they were old and they were scratched and I was having a hard time seeing. So I got some new glasses by God's grace. And now, I mean, everyone, you're clearer than you want to be because I can see every fault and imperfection on you now that I didn't know you have when you were all blurry. But now you're all perfectly clear, so you don't look so perfect anymore. But that's okay. But I can read and see now, so that's a good thing. But listen, this is a great, great point. This is a tremendous point. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. And for all of you who don't have 20/20 vision and you need reading glasses or eyeglasses, I mean, you get this. The Word of God allows you to see things clearly, to make decisions. And you think about all the people in your life and your family and your circle of influence. People make such stupid decisions, don't they? They make dumb business decisions and financial decisions and relational decisions. And so often decision-making is directly related to the clarity of the Scripture itself informing your decision-making process. That's what the writer is saying here in the second half of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It gives clear sight to the eyes. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is such an interesting verse. It doesn't seem to fit in the context here with all of these descriptive words concerning God's Word and their effects. But think with me, verse 9. You have the theme of the wisdom literature in the Bible. What is the theme of the wisdom literature? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I reject this whole premise today in our modern feel-good circles where the fear of the Lord is simply reverential awe. Fear means fear. Phobos, trembling. I have a reverential awe for God, but I fear God. And I hope you have that experience as well. I have a reverential awe for God. Amen. For God's person, His character, His work, His the Trinity. It's a reverential theological awe. Praise God. It's a respect. I have a trembling fear, a phobos of God and sinning without repentance. I hope you have that experience as well. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Praise God. That fits right in this context when you understand the fear of the Lord as it should be understood. And then the second half of verse 9, look at it with me. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. What does that mean? God's judicial decisions are without error. They are true as opposed to all that is false and untrue. And the judgments of God are found on the pages of God's Word and the pages of history. And this is why many people never really want to read the Bible or listen to great Bible sermons or be in a great Bible teaching church. They don't want that. You say, how come? Because the Word of God judges the sins and unbelief of people, the carnality of people, wrong thoughts, wrong thinking. And the Word of God has that effect. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And then we close just briefly. We'll just close with this final point for a moment or two. Notice, starting at verse 10, you have this personal testimony. I'll just close here with this word of application. They are more desirable, look at verse 10. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I don't know if you follow the news at all, but they have this. I don't follow this at all, but this was the front page story in the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel. I grew up reading the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel, and I still read it for a couple minutes a day. And the front page story in the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel last week was this. Maybe you heard this if you follow this at all. One of the largest. It was one of the top 10 lottery prize winners. One single winner ever came out of the state of Wisconsin. I think it was 700, almost 800, just below 800 million, like $763 million. Now here's the kicker of the story that we found interesting in our family. The station where they sold the single winning ticket is this station, this gas station, Speedway in New Berlin, Wisconsin. It's where my nephew, he was here last summer, and that's where he gets his gas all the time. I mean, this was just kind of all hit home. And so, front page story, this 24-year-old kid wins $763 million. Now, by the time taxes are over, it was down to $327 million. And I said, well, at least I'm the only one that the government isn't taking half my, you know, my money every week. But anyway, $327 million, and this is the front page story, and on and on and on and on and on and on, and they're going in the comments, and everyone, you know, I wish I would have, you know, shopped there that day, bought the ticket that day, and on and on and on, you know, and on and on and on, as if you won $327 million, you know, all of a sudden that'd be the greatest thing in the world. It wouldn't be the greatest thing in the world, because the Word of God is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And for the mature Christian, you read that and you see that and you say, I get it. I believe that. I've had that experience. I hope you've had that experience as well. And then just look at this final word, verses 11 through 14 with me. There's this wonderful word of personal reflection in verse 11 through 14. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In other words, the psalmist doesn't just give this great theological information on special revelation and general revelation and just leave it at that and say, you know, we're done. You know, we've learned a lot more stuff to fill a notebook in our head, you know, to take the test, and now we know more facts about God. No. He's moving to this personal reflection now in verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Like the great markers that go up and down and ring the bell here in the channel that alert the boaters and the mariners of rocks and reefs and to stay in their lane. The Bible stands before us. It warns us today the dangers of sin. The value of Scripture is this warning component concerning sin. Not only does it warn, it rewards. Look at the second half of verse 11. It rewards those who obey it. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. This is just as deep as it gets. This is the most mature spiritual person reflecting now. Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. This is a great state of the condition of man, even the saved man, the spiritual man. Boy, we don't know the smell of sin, the stench of sin that we wear. We don't smell it even because we've lived in it so long. The psalmist is making a profound point here, verse 12. Every single person, every single believer, every single person in this room, we have errors, we have faults, we have issues. We have things that we may not even be aware of present in our lives. You may not even know about it because of sin. But when you look in the mirror of God's Word and God's law, and you see how perfect God's Word, God's law is, you're left with this great confessional formula. This is the cry of a spiritual person. Acquit me, God, of hidden faults. This is the cry of someone who knows God and wants to know God more. Verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. An easy way to describe the word presumptuous is willful. It is the willful acts of sin that are the most dangerous because they are rising up against the very authority and righteousness of God. The same way children do exactly the opposite of what parents tell them to do. When we sin against God, the heart of God is grieved, just like parents with their children. The second half of verse 13, look at it. Let them not rule over me. The psalmist had such a great estimation of himself. He realized, beloved, what he was capable of. We believe this is David, King David. And so he's praying that this would not happen again, that it would not rear its head in his life. Remember, there was a season of life where David was ruled by willful sins. And he suffered disaster and consequences for his sin. And he's saying, God, please keep me from these willful, presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. This is the prayer of the most spiritual person. This is the thought process of the most mature believer. Verse 13, look at it with me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. This is the New Testament principle we talk often about in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And then the conclusion, look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When I was a boy growing up in the Missouri Synod and Lutheran Church, my parents took me to church every week as a boy. Old German pastor would often, before every single sermon, he would pray this prayer of verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I've never forgotten the sincerity of heart as he prayed to God that he would preach and teach now, and it would be acceptable to God. This is the prayer of the mature believer, verse 14. And verse 14, as we close, is how we should approach everything that we try to do in the name of God's glory. This is the prayer we pray. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. This is just a spiritual mountaintop that we've been climbing this morning. Just a glorious spiritual reality present in Psalm 19 about the God-breathed nature of Scripture as we close. The very final thing is this. Someone might be thinking again, but wait a minute. We're in Ephesians 6. We're talking about the armor of God. Why all of these digressions now on the Word of God? I'll just close with this just so no one's confused. The model that I was given in seminary was so valuable. The men had such gifted clarity related to teaching that when you left the room, you had absolutely no question what they were trying to present to you. It was crystal clear. It had the very clear authority of the Holy Spirit. The perspicuity is the fancy word. It's a ringing clarity that comes with real Bible teaching. What is the point of all of this teaching and digression now on the Word of God, the God-breathed nature? This is the final thing, I promise. In order, beloved, to wield the sword of the Spirit effectively, in order to take the Bible and use it as an offensive weapon against the schemes of the devil, you have to really be like the Navy SEAL we illustrated weeks ago. You have to be committed to learning it and reading it and understanding it and memorizing it and meditating on it. It's not enough to just do a verse a day, keeps the devil away. It's not enough, as some people say, you know, I just take my Bible and I just close my eyes and I open it and I point to a verse and that's what God wants for me for that day. I mean, that's just subjective mumbo jumbo. You have to understand the Bible in its context. Even as we talked about in Matthew chapter 4, as the Lord Jesus defeated Satan in temptation, he understood the passages of Scripture that made sense in their context to turn away the threat of Satan's evil and literal temptation. And so it is with you, beloved, today. As you are motivated to read and study and memorize and learn and grow, then you wield the sword effectively. And the Bible has a promise. When you wield the sword effectively, what is the promise? The devil will flee from you. You resist the devil. You use the sword of the Spirit as an offensive weapon. When those great times of difficulty come, and the devil will flee from you. That's the goal. That's the reason why we're doing this digression on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, hear our prayer, hear our cry. Bless the reading of your Word and the study of Scripture this morning. Just pray that the thoughts of Psalm 19 would be clear, that they would be accurate, that they would lead us to this great end of wielding the sword effectively as we see the God-breathed nature of Scripture, as we see what the Bible says about itself here in this text, as we've tested these principles, many of us, and we've proven them to be true in our own life, that your word is perfect. It does restore the soul, that your word is sure, it makes wise the simple, that your word is right, it gives rejoicing to the heart, that your commandment is pure, it gives clarity to the eyes. And even the fear of the Lord, it endures forever. Your judgments are true, they are righteous. Dear God, I pray as we close today that you would move us to reflection with the psalmist, and we would cry out that we want to discern, dear God, rightly. We want to understand, and we want to be kept back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over us, dear God, is our cry. Acquit us, forgive us of great transgression, and we do pray, as we've read and studied today, as we've thought deeply, that the words of my mouth and the meditation